long and such. So we're just going to go ahead and we're going to move on. We're going to talk about vacations. Some years ago, I went on a vacation, and it was unlike any vacation I've ever been on. I was on a cruise ship. And I don't know if you've ever gone on a cruise ship. How many of you have ever been on a cruise vacation? All right? They're very nice. You get onto the cruise ship, and basically all your food and everything is all prepared for you. You don't have to worry about going down to the dining hall and paying for your lobster and your steak and all of that. That's all part of the deal. You do have to, anything that you decide to drink on the cruise, you have to purchase that extra, and they're going to swap me out here, I think. So here we are on this cruise ship, and it's all over the Caribbean, the South Caribbean. And my first time being on a cruise ship, it was just kind of an awful experience, or awesome experience, excuse me. It was an awesome experience, something that I'd never experienced before. And we went to various different places, different islands in the Caribbean. We went to Jamaica was one of the islands. We went to the Grand Cayman Islands, and we went to Cozumel. When we were in Jamaica, there was a whole lot to do in Jamaica that really piqued our interest. A lot of people love to go, and honeymooners, especially along their 6 mile beach or whatever of nice pristine sand. And I wasn't a honeymooner, and I'm not one to like to hang out on a beach all day and burn up in the sun. So we decided that we were going to try our luck and try a cliff diving. Now, I have never cliff dove before. It was the first time in my life that I had actually ever contemplating it. And I'm like, we're here. Let's go at least see what it's all about. So we go ahead and we hire us a taxi cab. His name was Felix. And he takes us to the other side of the island from Montego Bay, where we came in on the cruise ship, takes us to the other side of the island to a little restaurant and says, if you want a cliff dive, this is the place to cliff dive. And he points to us a cliff. Well, we walk our way down there, and we look at it, and it's about 10, maybe 15 feet from the water. And I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, for years I've jumped off Bridge Road Bridge over on the Beltline, used to be the old Beltline going through there, and we'd stop our bicycles and would jump off and cannonball and try to get the boats all wet as they were coming under the bridge, and that's got to be at least 20, 25 feet. You know, we'd hit the bottom every time. We had to wear tennis shoes, or you'd cut yourself on the glass and all the junk that had been thrown into the river. And here I am looking. I'm in Jamaica. I've come all of this way. I've spent 2.5 hours in a Jamaican taxi cab by a crazy driver named Felix, only to look at a 15 to 20 foot cliff. I was sorely disappointed. So we went back, and our taxi driver had gone up to get him something to eat. We said, Felix, what's up with this? You know, down there, everything's yoman. It's like, yo, man, what's up with this? It's only 15, 20 feet to the water. And he's like, no, man, no. You see, what we didn't realize and understand that was behind the restaurant was a very large cliff. It was some 120 foot tall that towered up over the ocean. And he looks and he points up there and he says, yeah, man, up there. Well, I looked at that and I thought, at least I can walk up there and look and see what it looks like from up there. So I walk around the path and I wind my way up along with two other individuals, and we get up there and I look down, and from where I'm standing, I can't even see the water. Now, if I look way out, I can see the water, but I can't see the water from where I'm standing. And the edge of the cliff is like out there. And I'm thinking to myself, why did I have to open up my mouth and say I want a cliff dive over something a little bit larger than 15 to 20 feet? Felix was off in the distance, and I said, how far is it to the water? He says, about 120 feet, man. I said, how deep is the water? Oh, very deep. Jump. Jump, he says. Well, there's a crowd that's gathered down at the 15 to 20 feet level, and they're all saying, jump! Jump! And here I am at this threshold wondering, what should I do? Should I risk my life and please the crowd, or should I chicken out? Well, I'm really not one to back down from a challenge very often, and I turned around to the gentleman behind me and said, here's my glasses. And then I turned around and I looked again, and this time it was worse, because now everything, I could hardly see my feet. let alone the edge of the cliff. And I stood up there, and they have a little concrete pedestal. And beside it, at the bottom of the pedestal, it had this morbid statement about the point of no return. And I looked at that, and I thought, well, hon, I know you can't hear me, but I do love you. And at the count of three, I went 1, 2, and 3, I jumped as hard as I could jump. And no, I did not scream Geronimo. I just closed my eyes and hoped for the best. 120 feet is a long way when you're thinking about how deep you're going to actually sink into the water. And I finally hit the water, and I went down and down and down and down and down. And I think that I came close to the Chinese border, but I'm not for sure. And then you've got to come back up. Well, if you've ever jumped from 120 feet, you know one thing. When you hit the water, it slams all the air right out of you. And you're grasping, and I'm just, oh. And you don't open your eyes because it's salt water and it burns your eyes. But I had to know how close I was to the top. And I opened my eyes, and I'm swimming for all I'm worth. And finally, I break through the surface. And everybody lets out a big, huge cheer. I survived. My face was very hot. Felt like just hot liquid on my face. And I reached my hand down, and my hands covered in blood. I'm thinking, oh no, what happened? I get to the shore, and some people help me up. They said, man, you're bleeding bad. I'm like, man, I hit the water hard. It hurt. And I looked under my fingernail, and my thumbnail was just packed full of skin from my face. Because when I tried to plug my nose, I hit the water so hard that my finger ran up my forehead, and I had this blood streak right up into my hairline. I went around all the rest of the week pinstriped with my own thumbnail. Now, you would think that most common-sensed people would say, I did it. I bought a T-shirt that says I did it, and that was enough. But no, not this common-sense person. I had to do it 2 more times. And we look at this, and we think, crossing that threshold between the known and the unknown, it could be very, very frightening at times. Have you ever been there in your life? And we look at threshold, you know, and you know, that's that threshold between safety and possible destruction. And as I begin to contemplate this message tonight, I wanted to look at what is threshold? What is a threshold? Now, when you came into this building, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but all of you crossed a threshold. Are you aware of that? The threshold. That's at the base of every door. There's this threshold, and we sometimes call it a weather stripping because it's designed to keep rodents and rain and cold and all the elements out, but it's a threshold of a door. And when you walk through a door from the outside of the house into the inside, you step across that threshold. When you're inside the door and you're going out, you step out across that threshold. So we look at the threshold as a door, as a door or a dwelling. But you can go ahead, and if you look up threshold and you continue to look at all the various ways that a threshold is used, it can also mean a portal. They talk about the threshold between time and eternity. It's a portal. It's this place that exists somewhere in time and eternity. And we read about people that have had experiences where that they've crossed over that threshold from life unto death, and that they come back from that threshold from death back unto life, as Brother Ben Thompson and Brother Jeff Marcus did. They crossed over a threshold that you and I have yet to cross. And God said it wasn't time yet, and put them back on this side of that threshold. You see, we also look at a threshold as a barrier. sometimes a threshold can be a barrier. We also look at threshold as people have said, you know, I went to the dentist and he asked me if he wanted me to deaden this tooth. And I said, no, I had a pretty high threshold pain. I had two root canals and couldn't afford to have it all deadened the way it's supposed to. So I know what dental pain in your mouth is all about when you got a guy drilling on you. It's painful. But you see, you could say I have a high pain threshold. Some people can't take a whole lot of pain. They have a very low threshold of pain. When we look at the ancient cultures in our world, the ancient Celts of Ireland and Scotland and Wales, thresholds were these magical places and magical times where the mystical transformations could take place. They were opportunities for becoming something new. The thresholds were times when they felt that the spirits were very near. Just as a new bride or new groom would take and carry his bride across that threshold in their home, it's something new. By the groom picking up that bride and making that step, it's a symbolic step of starting a new life together. It's a symbolic step of starting a life together in unity. So he picks her up and he steps across that threshold. Tonight, reading from Numbers 13:25. Just a short passage here. I'm going to be going through quite a bit of scripture here, so I'm going to have to paraphrase some of this. But Numbers 13 through 25, we find the children of Israel are at a threshold in their existence. You see, they had returned from searching out the land after 40 days. And they began to speak of the land that God had given them and how exceedingly great this land was. They began to speak about all the things that they saw in the land. They saw all of the wealth and all the riches of the land, and they were excited. They were pumped up. The land they spoke of indeed was rich with milk and enriched with honey. The grapes that grew in the land, it took two men to carry a clump of grapes on a stick, and they were excited about what God had given them and what God had promised them, and they were at this threshold in their lives where a decision had to be made. But when we read in verse 30, we find that Caleb had to still the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. Verse 31 says, but the men that went with them, they were the leaders of Israel. They were 12 men chosen, one leader from each tribe, making 12 spies to spy out the land. 10 of the leaders came back with a very different report. They took and they looked at what they had seen, and they began to share with the people all of the walled cities. They began to share with the people the strength of the foe that they were going up against. They began to share with the people that inhabit this land, they, even though it's exceedingly rich and exceedingly wealthy, they are exceedingly great, and we are but grasshoppers in their sight. They were at a threshold in their lives. As a nation, they were at a threshold. The report turned negative, and we read in chapter 14, verse 1, that it says, all of the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They wept. All night long, they were weeping, and they were wailing because of the negative report of the 10 spies. They refused to look at the positive. They refused to look at the good of the land, and they chose to dwell on the negative report. They began to murmur against Moses and Aaron. Their desire was to go and return back to Egypt. For a short time tonight, I want to speak to you on the topic of crossing over the threshold. as we are reading tonight a very familiar story. We have probably heard this, or you have heard this story most of your lives. If you grew up in Pentecost or you grew up in church, it was taught in Sunday school. We refer to it as the Exodus of the children of Egypt or Israel, the Exodus of Moses. We know the story well. The children of Israel paused to consider the land that was before them, the promised land, a land that had been given to them by Jehovah God himself. And here they were. As we read in our text tonight, there was a difference in opinions among the leaders, as well as there was a perception problem among the leaders. 10 says, we can't do it. We perceive that we are defeated before we even start. And 2 says, let's go up at once and claim our promise. Let's step over that threshold that is holding us back and step into the miracle that God has promised us. It was promised by God himself. They considered, and here we are looking at them here tonight, and they, the children of Israel, are at a very critical place in their journey. You see, they have just left Egypt, and they're on their way to this promise, and here they are. They are standing between their yesterday, and they're standing between their tomorrow. I believe, church, tonight, that you and I, this church, this nation, we are at a threshold on our journey. We are here tonight with all kinds of hopes and all kinds of dreams and all kinds of aspirations. We each have our own personal histories. We each have our own positive experiences and our own negative experiences. We each all have skeletons that we would like to remain in our closets. We each have a story to tell, and we're going to take and place ourselves in a position. In our lives, and we say, what are my priorities in my life? What challenges lie ahead for me tonight in my life, in my ministry? What lies ahead for me in my family? What lies ahead for me as I am involved in this church? What lies ahead? What is just over the threshold in my life? We are living in an ever so wicked world. Today is an example of the wickedness that is going on in our world by decisions that are made in Washington, D.C. I'm only 50 years old, which is not that old overall. At least I don't feel it's that old overall. And I have seen a lot of changes in my life. If you're here tonight and you are older than 50, if you're 70, 80, 90, or pushing 100 years old as a senior member, Irv Manley is pushing. He has seen a lot of changes in his life, but I don't think anyone could say that they have seen as many things over the past 10 years change so quickly, so fast. We, as a world, are at the threshold of the return of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what the world says. It matters what God's word does and says. Each of us stands at a threshold every day. We stand at a threshold of opportunity, decisions, as well as a threshold of transformation and hope for our future. We have to ask ourselves, as we stand at this point in our lives, are we wishing to go back to the good old days? Sometimes it would be nice to say, Lord, why don't you just take us back to the old Mayberry days, the old Barney days, the old days of all that we look at in our past history. And it'd be so nice sometimes to just say, God, just take us back. Take us back to our past. Or are we wishing for another time. Most of us, we can identify with Caleb, as he says, or we like to identify with Caleb, as he says to the people of Israel, and he stood there that day on the verge of being stoned because of his report. He stood there and he said, let's go, people. Let's go, for the land is exceedingly great. Let's take what God has given to us. But all too often, flesh gets in our way. And all too often, we listen to the voices of the crowd when the crowd says, I don't think it's such a good idea. There's giants over there, Brother Thomas. You don't understand in my ministry the things that I have to go up against when I'm out there on a bus route or when I'm in a Sunday school class. You don't understand the things that we have to go up against. What's wrong with just staying on the sidelines? What's wrong with staying where we are at, observing and contemplating the whole issue? You see, the children of Israel were at that place, at that time, that threshold, that space, that moment in time where God had put them. And for hundreds of years, they had dreamed about this moment in time. For hundreds of years, they had dreamed about freedom outside of the bondage of Egypt. They had dreamed about what God had promised to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. They had dreamed about that moment in time, that point, that threshold in their lives. And here they are standing at that threshold. Talked about leaving Israel or Egypt. They experienced the hand of God on their lives. They had been delivered by the hand of Pharaoh through the miraculous. They had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They received manna from heaven and water from a rock. And sometimes when they look at that water from a rock, it's amazing to me if we just look at that one simple miracle that God gave them. If there was 1 million people and they each needed 7 to 10 gallons of water to survive a day in the deserty wilderness, that means that rock had to put out 7 million gallons of water, which is a whole tank load, a whole train load plus of water every day. Listen, when the Bible talks about streams in the desert and rivers in the desert, that rock put out streams and rivers. It was miraculous. And they partook of that every day. Wherever that rock went, it was followed by a raging torrent of water. That water had to go somewhere. Wanted it to taste like it tasted like hot fudge sundae, popcorn, whatever it was, refried beans, tacos, burritos, empanadas, whatever your flavor is, that's what your manna could taste like. You got a hanker for filet mignon? I'm getting hungry. I do this all the time on Wednesdays. It's terrible. I'll let you out of here in a half hour of Chili's, and all those will still be open for another hour and a half, so you won't have a problem. But you see, here they are paused, regrouping, ready to take the next step, their steps of hopes and dreams. Today, it's so easy for us, church, to look back and see where they really went wrong. You see, they say hindsight is 20/20. It's easy for us to understand that they overestimated their enemies as well as underestimated their God and what he could do for them. And how many times do we sit here in church and it's preached to us about the power and the authority, and we go home and we overestimate the power that's coming at us, and we underestimate the power that our God has to deliver us. Doesn't the Bible, doesn't the Word say that? See, God says, you know, Israel, just have some faith. Just step across that threshold. In Egypt, God had formed a great nation out of them. He had promised them through trial, through tribulation. God says, I'm going to give you this land. And here they are at the threshold. So in fear, understand one note, one important fact. You see, they wanted to go back to Egypt. God wouldn't allow them to go back to Egypt. Sometimes we look and say, God, can I just go back to yesterday? Can I just go back the way it was? God says, no, Israel, you can't go back. Go back didn't succeed in returning back to Egypt. They didn't cross over. They didn't cross that threshold and cross over to the promise that God had given them. We read in the scriptures that none of that generation of unbelievers, except Joshua and Caleb, lived to enter into the promised land. You see, God honors the people that have the audacity and the faith to step over that threshold. God says, I will allow everyone that doesn't believe to perish. But Joshua and Caleb, you have faith. You have faith and you believe that I am God and I can do what I said I can do, and I will honor your faith. I will allow you to live long enough to see your promise. We look at today. So many times we often stand in the same place in our life as individuals and as a church, looking at the challenges that lie ahead. Listen, church, there's a fight out those doors. We may come in here and there may be refuge in here for a time, but when we walk out these doors, if we don't have faith and we don't have the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives, and we're not prayed up and we're not keeping track of our lives and reading the Word of God and all of the things that go along with good, strong, solid Christian living, you are in for a fight. You're in for a fight anyway. You see, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against power and principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, we here tonight are at a threshold, a turning point between yesterday and tomorrow. We are here tonight with all kinds of hopes and desires and dreams and ideas. But you understand and must understand one thing, church. Our future is not a given. God has promised us some great things. And I have mentioned this, and it has been mentioned over this pulpit time and time again. But we must understand one thing. Even though God has said, I am going to do some great things. I am going to do some awesome and mighty works through the church in Madison, Wisconsin, we still have to take and pursue what God is calling us to pursue. The children of Israel, when God says, I want you to step across that threshold, and eventually they stepped across the threshold when God raised up a new generation, but they had to fight for every inch of the land that they possessed. It didn't come without a price. There was bloodshed. There were lives lost. There was pain. There was suffering. But you see, God was willing to give them the land. They still had to fight. Tonight, we stand at a threshold of time and a place where choices must be made. We must choose our path. You must choose your path. Which way? Some of us may be at that starting point. Then we give out a new birth certificate to a new sister. We go to the gospel church, receive the Holy Ghost, and baptize her. She's at the starting point. Some of us have been here for months, maybe years. It's sad to say we still haven't. Goes off, we stumble and fall. The race is restarted, we stumble and fall. Some of us are way down the road pursuing the promises that God has given today. When you look at the life of Jesus, I see a man, if I can take and characterize Jesus, not just as an individual, see a man that is possessed with his mission. He was possessed with what he was called on this earth to do. There was nothing that was going to change his mind or detour what God had called him to
for what he was called to do. He wasn't changing for anyone or anything. He was possessed by his mission. He was all about his mission. He was all about his mission. Everything he did focused and pointed back to the reason that he came here in the first place. We know why he came to shed his innocent blood for the sins of humanity. At the end of this service, there will be an altar call, and if you've never received the power of the Holy Ghost, never repented of your sins, the reason Jesus Christ came to this earth wasn't so we could have Christmas and Easter. He came into this earth so you and I could step across that threshold from death into life and into life eternal. He was driven by his purpose. As he walked along the shores of Galilee, Jesus began to call his disciples one by one. Each one he called had a purpose in his plan. You see, tonight, whether you realize it or not, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, but God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. One by one, he called each of them until he reached the number 12. He hand-selected each and every one of them had their own shortfalls. Each and every one of them had their own problems that had to be dealt with. Each and every one of them had their own hang-ups. So if you're here tonight and you feel God has called you, but you can't answer that call, you're unwilling to step across that threshold, that calling, because you've got hang-ups, you don't have to look very far in the Scripture, and God himself chose men that had problems. See, if you're here tonight and you're looking for a perfect church, I hate to disappoint you. This will probably be your last service here. There's not anybody here that's perfect. I will say, there's a group of people here, a large group of people. Most all the people I know out here are striving to be. See, I'll never be perfect on the side of eternity. I never will be. I can strive to do my best. But without the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of an almighty God, I will continue to live my life in imperfection. So get over yourself! You see, Jesus, he walked with these men. He talked with them. He mentored them. He knew their likes. He knew their dislikes. He knew what made Peter tick. And he knew what made Paul John tick. He knew what made all of them. Which ones pushed and what response was. He spent a tremendous amount of time with them. As his ministry drew to a close, we know the story so well. See, his team, his 12 specially chosen men, abandoned him. You see, Jesus knew some roads that you and I must travel. Whatever that threshold that you're standing at tonight, that you're unwilling to step across, Jesus Christ knew in the beginning that there were some roads that you and I would have to travel down. You see, that's where sometimes God can do the greatest things in our lives, is when we go down those roads and it's just Him. are some things that you have to go through in your life by yourself. God is always there. He's not off the distance. Like the footprints in the sand. Sometimes we think we're all by ourselves and we look and we see one set of footprints. It's actually God. Jesus knew that when he went to Calvary, it was a road that he must travel alone. It wasn't such a big deal to him that the disciples, his chosen men, abandoned him at a moment in need. But it was a road he had to go alone, and there was nothing they could do to stop the process. Sometimes God calls us. God is stirring the waters here tonight. I don't know about you, but he's stirring my soul. He's asking us to step over that threshold into a world that is filled with faith, into a world that is filled with miracles and signs and wonders. Reading from Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. That's what that basically saying is. They were experiencing the power of a unified body, a unified church. Neither said any of them ought the things which he possessed was his own. The deal with me some time ago about exactly was that all the things in common. Yeah, they shared common things, they sold all the possessions. But look beyond that, because you see, it says they were all of one heart and one soul. You see, the power of the Church of Acts was not that they went out and sold all their stuff. Sacrifice their stuff. It's not where the power from the book of Acts, it's not where the power from the church came from. You see, it was that they had all things in common. It simply meant that they were in 100% one mind, one heart, and unity. See, how did that happen? How did all of that happen? You see, unity just didn't start at the day of Pentecost. We like to read that. They were all in one mind and one accord. We like to read that. But you see, it didn't start there. The more we got into this, the more God began to lead us in heart. Unity didn't start at Pentecost. It started when Jesus started to call his disciples along the shores. He began to build his disciples. He began to build his church one man at a time. You see, this unity grew over time. Calvary was a test of unity to the disciples. From Calvary, looking in, you may say they failed. But from Pentecost, looking out, you can say they scored big time. They overcame. They succeeded. dedicated, and it was built upon 12 men who stood up when he was gone for good. When he was ascended. See, Pentecost was not the beginning of their unity. Pentecost was a result of their unity. You see, the day that they crossed over from flesh into faith, you see, they all crossed together. Yes, Peter was a spokesman. Yes, Pastor John Grant may be the spokesman for Calvary Gospel Church, but we are all members, and if we all cross over that threshold together into what God is calling us to do, into faith and into perseverance in the Spirit, desiring us to step through that threshold into something greater. Stepping in from what something is known. Stepping from something that is comfortable. Stepping from our little comfortable place on this side of the Jordan River, where we have water from a rock and manna from heaven and a cloud that follows, that we follow by day, and a pillar of fire by night. Stepping out from that comfort zone into a land of unknowns. God is calling us. You see, I can understand Israel as they went through the task that was before them, afraid of the price that was to be paid for that promise. You see, they were in that area where faith is everything and fear is nothing. You see, we cannot be the children of Israel. We must press on. We must go through that threshold. What is it tonight? What is it that you need to break through tonight? What is it that He is calling you to do? And you're refusing to do it? Or maybe you're just simply struggling to step through it. Not to pick on Brother Claude, but a few months ago, he was a bus driver for the bus. As well as his family. A threshold into the unknown. Do you wish to remain in the wilderness of your life tonight, or do you want to step through the portal of faith into another dimension with God? See, you may not understand it all. You may not even be able to see it all. It may all be new. Closing statements here. Years ago in my life, back in 2002, April 2002, I was at a threshold in my life where I had to make a decision. I'd been offered a position here at Calvary Gospel Church, is taking over the Sunday school and various other ministries in the church.
plumber for most of my life. Plumbing is something I knew. I knew it well. And I was good at it. I had a business. I was making very good money. Even though the economy's taking a downturn, I would have stayed in business. I no doubt would have crossed the $1 million of income. I will say that to be braggadocious, because God was in his hand, and his hand made the whole thing. It was a blessing from God. Those 5 years, God blessed me in ways that I can't even imagine at times. But you see, God was requiring more than just plumbing and pipes. As I struggled at making this decision on what to do, I came to my office one day and there was a note taped to my note. I read this note quite often. I've read it many, many, many times. It's dated April 18th, 2002. It says, "Roy, you are where the rubber meets the road. You are where emotion means nothing. Commitment means everything. I will provide everything that you need. Don't worry. Don't try to figure out everything. Just walk. Ignore your feelings. They will lie to you. I have set the cadence for you to march to. Just put your eyes on me and march. Just one more burst of energy and it will all make sense. I love you." That day, as I stood in my office, tears rolling down my cheeks, I was standing at a cliff in Jamaica. All over again! Facing fact. Do I walk back into comfort? Do I plunge into the unknown? It was June of that year. I came to work for the church full time. What is it tonight? What is that threshold God is calling you to leap over? What is that leap of faith God is calling you to take? You're struggling with that step. These altars are open. You're in need of healing in your body tonight. I don't want you to leave here tonight with a headache. I don't want you to leave here tonight